Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The end of the world described. This is not something that the world likes to hear. But the world is winding down. From a scientist's point of view, they know that the world, if it is not reverse in terms of its so-called climate change, it will not have many more years to exist. When it is winter in many temperate countries, it's extra cold, extremely cold actually. And in summer, it is extremely hot. They have never experienced this kind of extremes before compared to the past. And they blame it on man's way of living, thinking that if they were to change their conduct and behavior in life, burning less fossil fuels, green living, these are some of the weak attempts by man, hoping to reverse the greenhouse effect that is happening in this tiny little blue marble we call Earth. Will they succeed? Well, if you were to tell them the truth, that the world will end no matter what you will do. This world as you know it will be destroyed by fire because God the Creator had said so. Just as God destroyed the previous world by water in Noah's days. This planet of ours was not like this way when God first created it about 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. That's how young our Earth is. Not millions, definitely not billions, not even tens of thousands, just 6,000 to 7,000 years old. It was not in terms of such topography. Mount Everest did not exist. Many of these snow-capped mountains did not exist. They did not have these four seasons until after the flood. The earth probably was not tilted the way that it is, so that the earth will have these four seasons from the north hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. Those countries around the equator will continue to experience tropical climate, one season hot and humid, whereas the rest four seasons. It was not like this before the flood. If you believe there was a global flood, you will believe that there will be a future destruction of the world, this time by fire. And after this fiery destruction, man will no longer be permitted to live and rule the way that they have been doing. After the flood, God permitted man to repopulate the world and to rule one another like what they used to do before the flood. But not anymore after this world ends, as you and I know it. The reason is, before the first coming of Christ, God permitted that generation after the flood to repopulate and to live on God's earth, a new world. The Messianic line has to continue right up to the culmination of the first coming of Christ. And that had not occurred after the global flood destruction. But now that Jesus Christ had come, He had died, He had resurrected, He had ascended. That is why the first coming of Christ, His birth, is known as the last days. The last days of what? The last days of man's rule. The last days of whatever you and I have been experiencing, from the realm of economics to the realm of parenting to everything. It will be last. Because at the end of the world, this world, Jesus Christ will rule alone in the millennial kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be others who will assist Him. The glorified saints will be there to assist Him to rule and to judge. When Jesus judges this world before the millennial kingdom begins. And after the millennial kingdom, this old heaven and old earth, the Bible says, will vanish away, cease to exist. And there will be the new heaven and new earth. And all who are born again, with their names written in the book of life, you will be in a new heaven and new earth, brand new. Never touched by sin, no stain of sin. For all the glorified saints, it will be a glorious glory in the new heaven and new earth, where our capital city is known as the New Jerusalem. The only thing from this old earth and heaven that God retained is the name Jerusalem. But other than that, everything will be gone and be forgotten with time, except Jerusalem. And those who are without Christ, they will be resurrected from hell, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil or the old serpent will be there, waiting to welcome them. And there they will experience torment, pain and gnashing of teeth without relief forever and ever. There will be one final baby that will be born at the end of the millennium. And from that point onwards, there will be no more humans being born to this world. Now that is all found in the final few chapters of Revelation. But God now gave us a summary as this sealed judgments summarized for us. The 7 years of great tribulation. How do we know it was 7 years? That you have to go to the book of Daniel, which we do not have time to go to. That's how the 7 year period for the great tribulation is understood, is revealed by God in the book of Daniel. It begins with the identity of the Antichrist revealed to us, and how he will reign and rule and put himself into power to conquer and to rule the world. He will conquer the world using peace. That's the first four seals. And then seal number 5 describes the believers who will be raptured. This particular generation of believers will be caught up, and then God will describe other believers after the rapture, after the 7 years of great tribulation has begun. And he will give us that revelation because God's heart has always been for believers, for sinners who are saved. And he will reveal that to us in Revelation chapter 7 before the seventh seal is opened. And contained in the seven seals would be the seven trumpet judgments, which you'll find at the start of Revelation chapter 8. So God will devote entire chapter 7 of Revelation, focusing on believers after the great tribulation has begun. The fifth seal describes us, the believers who will not experience the great tribulation. You'll be spared. You will experience the rapture. Those who have died in Christ before the 7 years of great tribulation begins, you will be resurrected. And we will be in heaven in the glorified body when the 7 years of great tribulation begins. And then the sixth seal judgment is the conclusion, the final moment of the 7 years of great tribulation. So he started, first four seals, the beginning. Seal number 6, the end. Like an overview. And then the seventh seal will now be the detail of what will happen during the 7 years of great tribulation. And God will reveal that to us in due course. Because Jesus Christ was worthy as the Lamb to take this book and open it. Because he earned that right. He did not have the right as the Son of God. He earned the right as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's how the Bible introduced him as the Lamb that will approach God the Father and took this book from the Father's hand to open the seal to reveal to us the final moment of man's existence, so that you and I today, or every believer throughout the ages, will be able to live their present life in light of the certain future that they know will surely take place. Because God the Father has the power to accomplish what he will reveal to us that will happen to this world. He created the heavens and the earth, and he definitely has the power to do whatever he desired to this heaven and earth that he created. Why do you think the devil never stopped attacking the domain of God's power? The domain of God's power is heaven and earth. You and I can preach all you want that Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal in power, essence and glory, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing. But the domain is not the earth. But domain is not heaven. We came into existence by the Big Bang or by evolution. And when the domain is ignored and is believed in by the undiscerning, by those who are not born again, that's why Christians cannot be an evolutionist. If you are a Christian, you cannot be an evolutionist. An evolutionist is a person who does not believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And if God did not create the heaven and the earth, then where is the domain of His greatness and His power? Non-existent. So all those powerful, wonderful, omnipotent attributes of God, they are useless. Because the domain of His influence is not heaven and earth. And so you tell the people of the world, they don't believe that this is the domain of God, that this is the domain of man, not God. So why would I want to believe in Him? Because I don't believe that He will judge me. I'm not living on His world, on His earth. That's why the devil kept attacking creation. It described and revealed to us God's domain. And what we see here is God's domain. The heaven and the earth. The world. And it begins with Genesis. That He created it, and therefore He has every right to do whatever He desired to it. And now He revealed to us. And who are the ones who will listen? Do you think the world will listen? Obviously not. They don't care. It's for God's children. And if God's children will not listen, no one else would. The animals and the birds and the sea creatures, they don't need to listen. They know then when they cease to exist, when they die, they're not going to end up in heaven or in hell. They just cease to exist. So to them, you think they care? Sure, the Bible tells us that creation groaneth. Groaneth for what? Groaneth for our resurrection, our the climax of our salvation, because God made us dominion over God's creation. And when man who had dominion over God's creation is restored to perfection in glory, so will creation be. And that's why the millennial kingdom will be recreated by God, and God will restore it back to the time before the flood. But man will live 800-900 years like trees. If a child were to die at the age of 100, if a man were to die at the age of 100, he is like a child. God will do it. The question is, do you believe? And if you believe, God says, you prove it by how you live today. If your life today is not lived in light of what you know will be a certain destruction of this world, then God will call you a liar. God is not interested in our lip service. He's not interested in us churning out Christian books and writing paper after paper, defending the Word of God on pieces of paper. He wants the people who defend His word and Christ's honor on paper to be backed up by a life of holiness that is lived in light of God's revelation. If you are not prepared to do that, God is not mocked. We may not know, and we definitely will not be able to see, because we don't know what you do outside of the church. The leaders did not send out spies to follow you. They only see you what you show to them on Sunday for a few hours, and that's it. And based upon what they see you for the couple of hours on Sunday, they make judgments and decisions concerning whether you should be in leadership or not. That's it. That is why when you look back at our history, you know there have been many, many BP pastors and elders who are crooks, who are so derelict in their duties and responsibilities that they should not even be there in the first place. But they are. They were. Because we only see each other 2-3 hours, and we all can put up a very nice holy facade for a couple of hours or more. But Monday to Saturday, you know God is not bound by space nor time. And He is the only one that you should be most concerned with in terms of how you live, not us. You may deceive us, but you can never deceive Him. And of course, your deception will soon be found out, because be sure your sin will find you out. Don't play hide and seek with sin. He has never lost before. There's always one. And so when you and I look at this topic, the end of the world described, it's for us. And if you know that this is how the world will end, Do you think you should store up your bank account? Do you think you should love the things of this world? Do you think you should be motivated and constrained by promotion and all kinds of bonuses? Do you think you should ever have such carnality within your heart, within your thinking? If you really believe that this world is going to be destroyed as God has revealed us. When you say you believe and you don't live it, you're basically saying to God, I don't think you have the power to do what you say you're going to do, God. You think so? Because if you really believe that He has the power to do it, then why do you want to accumulate all these material, physical things that is reserved for destruction by fire? What are the things that you want to burn today? What are the things that are destroyed by fire today? The kind of things in your home that will be destroyed by fire are the things that you've put inside your dustbin, isn't it? Right? Your leftover lunch and dinner that you can't finish, into the dustbin. All those pieces of paper that you use to wrap all those things that you buy online. You open it, chuck it. Anything that is spoiled or broken, you chuck. And then at the end of every evening before you go to sleep, you tie it up. And for us who live in HDB flats, we put into the refuse chute and hear it fall. Boom! For those who live in landed property, you just tie it up and then you put it into the dustbin, hoping that tomorrow the dustbin man will come and collect it, and then they are going to carry it somewhere for incineration, for burning, for destruction. Singapore has a very wonderful, amazing way to destroy all these. That's why we do not have any of these piled up like a mini mountain, where the stench is unbearable, decaying filth and rubbish. So you and I know which part of our life, what things in our lives today are destroyed by fire. Well, the things that stink, the things that smell, the things that you don't want. So when God revealed to us this whole world is going to be destroyed by fire, what do you think He wants us to have as an attitude toward the things? The same attitude that you have for all the dirt and all the junk and all the decaying food inside your dustbin, that's how you should have the same attitude toward this world. Would you? I mean, to be consistent, isn't it? Right? To be consistent. All those smelly, decaying, unwanted stuff that you throw into the dustbin, knowing that when you let go of it into the refuse chute, it will be carried away and be burned, incinerated. And you don't even give it a second thought. You just dump it. Can you have the same attitude toward this earth? When you go to work, when you go to school, can you or can you not? The Bible tells us the world will be destroyed. Not one square inch of this earth will be spared. Verse 12 to verse 14. And I beheld when He opened seal number 6, the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The earthquake, not earthquakes, plural, one. That means there will be this earthquake that will be so large and so huge that covers the whole face of the earth, that wherever you are, in that part of the earth that could see the sun, of course, on the other part where it is darkness, right, night and day, that part of the world that can see the sun, that is daylight hour, the earthquake will be so great that there will be a billow of dark smoke, dark cloud that will rise up from the earth, that God will open up. And everyone who lives on that half of the earth that is supposed to be daytime, it will become night. Because the Bible says the sun will become black like the sackcloth of hair. And this sackcloth means a sackcloth filled with hair. Opaque, in other words, is not translucent. It's opaque. You can't see it. That means the whole earth, whether you live on the other half that is nighttime, or you live on the other half that is daytime, the daytime will now become night. And the moon will turn red as if it is nighttime. And sometimes the moon will appear as red on certain days. That's what God will do to the earth. But you will not be permitted to see God's heavenly creation. Will that be enough to frighten man and to realize that the end is coming? To experience this kind of great earthquake, this kind of devastation. Can you imagine the destruction that is on this earth? If this crack on the earth happened in the ocean, the tsunami that we speak of will be like a tiny little wave compared to this great earthquake. And if this earthquake only strikes land mass, it will not be enough to cover the sun in every part of the earth. It has to be land mass will be split, and then there will be the land underneath the ocean will also be split, where smoke will come up so thick and so huge that the mighty bright sunlight will turn into absolute darkness, like a person who is looking through a sack of hair which is completely opaque. That is the last days. And the stars of heaven next will fall onto the earth. That means asteroids that is traveling at whatever speed will now target the earth. God will steer all these asteroids. The scientists and all those who are astrophysicists or whatever they call themselves use their amazing, mighty computers and telescopes to calculate all these asteroids that continue to whisk past us, right, at breakneck speed. So far, they have missed the Earth. And even when they miss the Earth by about 50 kilometers, it's still considered as very close, very near. And if many of them, steered by the Creator of heaven and earth, would steer them and allow them to hit the earth, so far he did not allow them to hit the earth. But in the final moment of the 7 years of great tribulation, with the earth open up, and then the asteroids starting to, like missiles from heaven, striking this earth. That's what he says. Even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. You know fig trees. They are a very unique plant. Most fruit trees, the leaves come out first and then you see the flower, and then from the flower you get the fruit. But fig trees, you see the fruit first before you see the leaves. Very unusual. And they do not fall off until the rest of the figs, unless you pluck it. And so it is like the untimely figs that simply come, and then, in other words, the destruction will be very sudden. Asteroids, they just started to become missiles, just start to hit the earth. God created the heaven and earth. He had been steering the asteroids away from this tiny little blue marble we call earth. Because his timing has not yet come for him to redirect these asteroids and let them hit this earth of ours with devastation, devastating destruction that you can't even imagine. That kind of size, when they hit it from that kind of height, traveling at whatever speed, the whole earth will shake, and it will definitely be a nightmare for those who live on earth when this happened. And the heavens will then be departed, scrolled, rolled away, like a person are rolling away their scrolls, because they write using scrolls. And so the imagery of being rolled away is very, very real, vivid for them. Rolled together, and every mountain and island will move out of their place. When the asteroids hit, islands like Singapore or any other island where the water will just simply cover it, new island may appear, or the old existing island may just simply disappear under the ocean. Right? When the earthquake comes, water rush in, all kinds of disaster, the landmass, some land will be pushed up, some will be pushed down. So the whole topography of our planet, as you and I know it, this one looks like South America, this one looks like Southeast Asia, this one looks like India, China, Russia, America, Canada, Australia, all these will be completely changed. How devastating do you want God to describe this planet of ours? God made it so abundantly clear that this destruction means that everything that man built will cease to exist. Every form of normality will be erased forever. Night and day will change. Day and night will change. Everyone's life will be turned upside down. Your routine of waking up in the morning and do whatever you want to do, all your plan about getting married, about traveling to this place, that place, everything will be completely destroyed and devastated. Because the whole world is changing. When the world is destroyed in this manner, everything, every hope, every plan, everything that you and I do, every profession is rooted and anchored in this world. And the moment God destroyed the world, as we now see in these simple three verses, which profession is left? Engineer, architect, dental, teachers, politician, what is left? None. Literally none. Correct? Absolutely nothing is left. And so therefore, parents, you still think that a Christian is a wise Christian when parents focus only on the children's education? They study science. They study all kinds of subjects. When the world is in this state and condition, what science are you talking about? Have you ever imagined what profession Noah had before the fall? I mean, before the flood. What was his job? We're not told. Let's say he was a computer genius. When he opened the ark, you think his computer genius knowledge that he had been doing all these while, 600 years of his life, you think they would be of any use to him? He still had the knowledge, but the world is completely gone. No more electricity. No more factories that build computer. Whatever they had in those days, right? They were brilliant. They lived 800-900 years. Can you imagine how that kind of world existed? You graduated at the age of 20-something like us. But the aging process is extremely slow, right? So maybe the first 21 years of their life is similar to ours in terms of the rapidity of growth. But then after you turn 21, for example, your aging will be slower than a snail. Right? Because you live in 900 years. So your whole perspective of life is not like what we have today, 70 years, 80 years, and that's it. They think in terms of 800-900 years. When they plan in terms of hundreds of years. So if you graduated as an engineer, can you imagine how good you would be with hundreds of years of experience in engineering, any profession? But the moment that the flood came, every profession is underwater. And then when the new world was given to Noah and his family, whatever job, whatever profession they had were useless. The only thing that they could do was to be a farmer, right? Because the land is there, the fruit trees are all there, the crops are there, the vineyard was there, and that's it. You don't need to have any skill, just simply plant, and that's it. That's what Noah did, became a farmer. When God destroyed this present world, look at this three verses destruction. Which profession is left? None. So do you think it's very, very wise when you, mom and dad, talk so much about the return of Christ, talk so much about rapture, talk so much about everything will end soon, Then why are you focusing on your children's education as if this is all there is to it? Use your child's education as a vehicle to teach your children about the love of God in Christ. Teach them how to pray. Teach them everything spiritual using their study as the vehicle to teach them the eternal truth. That means when they come back and the result is not what you expect. But your child did study hard. Your child did pray before he studied. Your child had prayed throughout his study. Your child thanked God after he finished his exam. And he came back and tell you all these wonderful things. And then you patted him on the back. Well done, my son. That's what mom and dad desire for you. And you passed. And then when the results came out, they get an F. And then you lose your temper and you get upset and angry. But a couple of weeks ago, you said to your child, well done. That's what mom and dad expected of you and you passed. But then when the result came out, he failed. And you chided him and you scolded him as if he had committed a crime. What crime did he commit? What did your son do wrong? What did he do wrong? He studied hard. You and I know from our own personal experience, not all of us are gifted in arts and science. There are some who are gifted in arts and science. But many of us are either arts or science. Right? And our school system requires us to take science and arts subject until after O level. Then you can diversify and choose which stream you desire. But most of us, we have to go through both arts and science. If I'm strong in science, my arts subject is going to pull me down. If I'm strong in arts, my science subject is going to pull me down. Right? If I'm good in literature, I'm good in reading, I'm good in all the arts subject, I'm weak in chemistry and physics and biology. I try to memorize all those formula. I just can't. But I still have to take it because it's required in our level. But the child did pray. He tried. He studied hard. Art subject, good. Science subjects, no good. You're going to scream your head off? What message are you telling your child? Mom and dad, they said one thing. They told me that I did good when I prayed. I did right when I prayed during my exam. And I also thank God after the exam. And when I came back, they did tell me it was good. They did tell me that I passed already. But then when the results came out a couple of weeks later, why did they scold me? Why did they discipline me? What did I do wrong? What did your child do wrong? You got an F. But getting an F, is that wrong? I did work hard, mom. I did try my best. You see the confusion? We say one thing and we do another. Same when we go to work, isn't it? I'm here as a missionary for Christ. I'm here to tell all my colleagues about how much God loved them in Christ. I'm here to bear a holy testimony and live in righteousness. But then when you don't get your bonus, when your junior got promoted ahead of you, how do you react and respond? Do you sulk? Do you show your unhappy demeanor? And then you mumble and complain together with all your other colleagues who did not get their bonuses and so on and so forth. And then you tell them, I'm here to be a missionary. Who are you kidding? The world is going to be destroyed by fire. Everything that you build, everything that is of this material world, it's going to be gone. And everything that you do in Christ are the only things that will not be destroyed by this fire, by this earthquake. Do you know that? The holy witness and testimony that you leave behind in the heart and the minds of your children, the holy witness for Christ that you leave behind in the heart and minds of your colleagues, that will follow you when your time on earth ends, as God promised us. But everything else that you do, constrained by materialism, constrained by pride and ego, will be burned up and destroyed by fire, and God ranked them under wood, hay, and stubble. Even though you may have done it in the name of a Christian. God knows. God is the one who will categorize what we do. There are the Christian works that we do, which we call the ministries. But the motive behind why we do them is just as important as the ministry itself. If I'm here preaching the Word of God and my heart's desire is to be well known because I love to be in the limelight and I want to promote this foolish name that sounds like a duck. Quack, quack, quack. If this is my motivation, you don't know, the Lord knows. And you think the Lord will rank it under gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. You know the answer. But it's preaching God's Word. Yes, it's preaching God's Word. You may have prepared hard and you may have studied hard. But your goal, your aim, and your purpose, and your motivation is to promote quack, quack, quack. And because of that, it is not Christ, 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 it's quack, quack, quack. And therefore, when people say, wonderful message, Pastor, quack gets the glory, not Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble. So easy, isn't it? To turn something that looks so good because it's according to Scripture, it's Christian. But the mind and the heart is not Christian. It's carnal. And that will render what had been preached, what had been done in all ministries, whether it is playing the organ or playing the piano, wood, hay, and stubble, burned up and destroyed like everything else. God now revealed to us this heaven and earth is reserved for fiery destruction. And this is a tiny little description of the detail in which you will be destroyed. You believe? Then stop being motivated by everything that is carnal. Let our motivation be spiritual, which will be eternal. And only born-again believers can have this spiritual focus. If your answer is, I do not know how, I don't know what it means to be spiritual, you're basically crying to us and say that you are not born again. You know that, right? Because a person who is truly born again will know what is spiritual because he is a spiritual person. How do I know I'm a spiritual person? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. When did the Holy Spirit dwell in me? When I accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, Christ saw my sincerity and He baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And that's when I became a spiritual person and I will forever be a spiritual person. Once you are spiritual, once the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you will never, never be just a natural man. Or you still understand all the things of nature, add to it spiritual. And you interpret all the things of nature from a spiritual perspective from now onwards, because you can. And the Holy Spirit is now doing it in your heart. And you can't help it but to see it this way. If you're not born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you can never penetrate into the spiritual realm because you are dead in sin and you're spiritually blind. And what you hear will be like water off a duck's back and you will not say amen. You will say, oh yeah, oh yeah, and then you'll be so skeptical and you're going to reject it. The world is going to be destroyed. You believe? Not lip service. Not answer a question, a piece of paper and circle, yes, I believe. Prove it by how you live. Not for today, not for 1 week, for the rest of your life. Live only for Christ. Be constrained and be motivated by the love of Christ. That's what a spiritual person would do. But then sometimes I can't, sometimes I stumble. You think the Lord doesn't know that we can't do it perfectly? You repent. And then you come back to the Lord. Those who stumble and fall and remain in the state of stumbling and falling, they will not repent because they have been pretending. But those who are sincere and genuine, the moment they stumble and fall, they will repent and they will say, I have sinned, Lord, please forgive me. Bring me back. And the Lord will. He promised. Not only will the earth be destroyed, but so will the people in the earth. And that's what God focused on from verse 15 to verse 17. People now. Right? Verse 12 and verse 14. is the earth where people live in, where people work in. But what about the people? Well, God will now focus on the people. What will happen to them? Kings of the earth. He begins with the powerful. The most powerful of all kings. The great men. The rich men. These are the compatriots of the kings, right? Kings are surrounded by rich and powerful men. And the chief captains and the mighty men, the military men, are included. And every born man and free man. So all those who are the normal general populace out there. They are not the cream, they are not in the elite, but they are also the general citizens, where you have two types in those days, in the days of the Roman Empire. Free men would be the masters who own slaves, and the bondmen who are slaves. These are only two groups. And every bondman and free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And so the first thing we see when this happened is they are going to hide. They are going to run. Any cave, any mountain, they just simply squirrel themselves inside, hoping that if I don't see it, I will be safe. Like the proverbial ostrich, stick your head into the sand, even though your head is small, but the body is huge. Right? That is the nature of the ostrich, right? The head is tiny, and so you burrow a little hole into the sand, and then you stick your head inside. Since I don't see it, I hope they also don't see me. But your gigantic body is still sticking out like a sore thumb. You think you can hide from the judgment and the wrath of God because you hide inside mountains and rocks and bunkers? No one will escape. No one means no one. It doesn't matter what your status and standing in society is. When the world is destroyed in this manner and fashion, kings are only man-made. They are given power because men allow them to have power with their military might. But when God destroys, what do you think He's going to destroy? And your military, you think all your atomic nuclear missiles and weapons can what? Shoot them at God. I hope you are not that foolish. It's like an ant trying to spit into the sun. And then say, I'm going to put out the sun. That's how your tiny little missile will be to God. Like an ant trying to spit at the sun and put out the fire of the sun. And so they hide. In whatever nook and hole that they could hide themselves in. That's how desperate they will become. Everyone will be reduced to just sinners. Kings and bondmen, slave and kings, all the ranking and all the society, I mean the status that they have earned and they have been enjoying will be gone. So you are very interested in your titles. I mean, I spoke to one Christian employer. He shared with me, you know, nowadays these young graduates, when they apply for a job, they don't care how much they earn, you know. I say, hey, how come? And these young people will come to him and say, point blank, why are you not interested in salary? Well, I don't plan to work in your company for too long, but what I want from you is not so much the salary, but I want you to give me a nice office title. Why? Well, with this nice office title that you give to me, it will now look very good in my resume, in my CV, right? Curriculum vitae. So that when they put all these titles in the jobs that they have worked in, 2 years, 3 years here and there, but they earn about two or three titles already, and it will be good on their resume. And with this resume and this wonderful list of so-called titles of job that they have worked in, they now apply to the company and to the job they really want. So it's all pre-planned. And so when they go for the interview in this particular company, in this particular job, they plan to really want, not the rest. The rest are stepping stones for them to put on more titles in their resume. And that's where they're going to ask for more money. Oh, do you know these young graduates, they think like that? So conniving. So worldly, isn't it? Are you like that? Are you like that? Plot and plan. Titles. Born man. No, I don't want to be born man. I want to be some great man. Well, God says, when the day of judgment comes, when the end of the world comes, nobody will be thinking about titles. Nobody will be interested whether you are a PhD or just a nobody. Everything will just simply be forgotten. They are just simply, how am I going to survive? The tsunami, the earth, the dark clouds. I can't see the sun anymore. The world is anyhow. How am I going to survive? That's all they care about, life. Life. When life is safe and secure, then you have time to think about title, isn't it? But when your life, your physical life is at stake, is at risk, you still want to think about title, that is idiotic. Nobody in the right mind will, I'm going to die. Wow, I want to be king. You're going to die, my friend. That's why God revealed to us the place that we live in, that is the earth, and now the people that will be living in the earth. This is what they're going to do as their profession. When the earth is destroyed, they know all jobs, all profession, everything will be gone. Now the only thing left is my survival. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, protect us. Protect us. And hide us from the face of Him who? The face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. God the Father and God the Son. It's known as the wrath of the Lamb. That is a misnomer. A lamb has no wrath. That's why God purposely helps us to realize and understand Jesus Christ today is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But one day this Lamb will issue out wrath. And He will come to judge and condemn. Don't despise this Lamb today, for you will face His judgment tomorrow as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For the wrath of the Lamb will fall upon you. That's why it's so important and needful for us to make sure of our salvation and evidence this salvation by our life that is spiritual and holy and eternal. Where our focus on in life is not physical and material, but it's spiritual. As parents, would you do that for yourself first before you can focus it on your children? Because if you try to focus your children's spirituality while you are still carnal, they are going to see through your hypocrisy because they don't see you for 2-3 hours on Sunday only. They see you throughout the week. They see you throughout their lives. And don't let them be casualty because of your hypocrisy. They will end up in hell when they reject Christ. And the Christ that you portray, you know, is not the Christ of the Bible. Christ is not a hypocrite. He is a loving, wonderful, willing Redeemer and Savior to all of us. When we were His enemies, He lived and He suffered and died for us. Not when we are already God's children, you know that. Let your children experience truly God's great love for them in Christ. And they depend on you, mom and dad, to give them the right message of who Christ is. And how you live will be that message. Not what comes out of your mouth only, but what you do and what you say. Are they in tandem? Are they congruent? If not, you will be the greatest stumbling block to your children's salvation, because when they grow up, they're going to reject the Christ that they have learned from you, which is a Christ that is hypocritical, not the loving Savior. The wrath of the Lamb will come. And the only way that we can avoid the wrath, verse 17, for the great day of His wrath is come. Present tense. Who shall be able to stand? The only ones who are able to stand are the ones who have gotten rid of their sin. The wrath of the Lamb will fall upon any and everyone who has sinned against God the Father, and the sin against God the Father remain in their lives. they will definitely experience the wrath of the Lamb. Sinners who are without Christ, they have the mark of the beast. No argument, you know that. But the hypocritical pretenders who are professing believers in name only, they are the ones who must take heed and be warned. Because on the day of judgment, everything about us will be exposed, and Christ make no mistakes. The wrath of the Lamb, the only way that you and I can get out of His wrath is to truly receive the Lamb of God as the one who suffered and died on the cross for my sin, rose from the dead for the forgiveness of my sin, so that I can stand before God justified. And you will experience a transformation in your life that is of the Holy Spirit's doing. It is not by the will of man. It is a transformation that is the work of God. You can't help yourself but be spiritual. Your thinking will be changed. Your ambition will now be surrendered to God. And like a blank check, you offer your life to the Lord and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do with this life? Show me and grant me the grace and the strength to submit and to obey and to do it faithfully all my days. That's the heart of someone who is so grateful, so thankful for the Lord who has redeemed him with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious thing in God's heart. The blood of His only begotten Son. That's how high a price God the Father had to pay to save you and me from sin and to get rid of death and hell from our lives. How can you and I not be grateful? How can you and I not offer our bodies as a holy living sacrifice unto the Lord if you are truly born again? If you are not, you won't. You can't. But if you truly are born again, not only you must, you will willingly, happily do it. And when you know what God wants you to do with your life, you will be very grateful and happy to surrender it and obey it. Whatever that might be. And you do it joyfully and cheerfully, even in the face of adversities and persecution. Because that's where God wants you to be. The safest place and the happiest place for you. And you do it faithfully to the very end, trusting in God. And be holy as He is holy. That's the only way any one of us can avoid the wrath of God. But if your sins are cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, and you are a child of God, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. Because you are now a child of God. And Jesus Christ's wrath will not be upon you. Because the wrath of God had been upon Him, which was a wrath that was meant for you. He bore it all for your sake. So that you do not need to experience the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. But His forgiveness. Is this the experience today? For the world will end. And at the end, the wrath of the Lamb awaits. The only way that can be avoided, truly, is not to remain a sinner before God. And the only way that we need not be a sinner before God is for all our sins to be removed. And we can't remove it, because the divine justice of God demands every sinner must pay for their own sins, and that payment is death. Unless you can find someone to pay the penalty on your behalf. And Jesus Christ did for the world. But did He do it for you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit take the Word of God and speak to every heart. And help us, O Lord, not to harden our hearts as it was in the days of old, in the time of Moses, where they experienced the plague, the 10 plagues, and they were delivered. They crossed the Red Sea, they have tasted the manna from heaven, and experienced Thy awesome presence in the pillar of clouds by day and the pillar of fire by night. And yet, O Lord, they hardened their heart and they did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as Savior. May today truly be the day of salvation for someone. And may the person's stubbornness and continual resistance be broken by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in his life, humbling him, O Lord, and causing him on bended knees to cry to thee for salvation, grace, and mercies. O Lord, may thou be merciful for Jesus' sake, for we know the night will soon come and we can serve thee no more. In times like this, when we can worship thee in peace and in tranquility and freedom, will not last forever. Help us therefore, O Lord, truly, to make sure of our salvation in Christ Jesus from the youngest to the oldest before the world ends. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.